إن الحمد لله نحمده ونشكره ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة. من يطع الله والرسول فقد رشد، ومن يعصهما فقد غوى حتى يفيء إلى أمر الله، وإنه لا يضر إلا نفسه ولن يضر الله شيئا. وقال الله عز من قائل: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي: يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The verse which I've just recited, I'm sure all of you are very familiar with the verse. In it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Verily Allah and His angels, they shower their salutations, their peace and their blessings and prayers upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. O believers, you also send your peace, your greetings, your prayers and your salutations to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam." Before I came here, it was yesterday, I spoke to one of the organisers of this event, and I asked him that although you've asked me to come down, we haven't actually discussed a topic. And he said, "Well, anything, you can speak about anything." And I said, "Are you sure?" And he said, "Yes, you can speak about anything." So I said, "Well, give me some indication of what you want." But nothing was suggested. I then mentioned that would it be appropriate for me to say a few words about current events regarding the sacrilegious cartoons and the portrayal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in such a demeaning and demonizing manner. And he said, "Okay," but I did detect some reluctance. I haven't spoken about this before, i.e. now, but I thought, I mean, this isn't a speech, this isn't a lecture, these are just a few thoughts and emotions of mine that I would like to share with my fellow Muslims on this topic, as I haven't had an opportunity to actually speak about this ever since this controversy has erupted. It's a very vast topic, and there are many ways of actually looking at it, and undoubtedly I will not be able to cover even a few of those many different aspects that are so connected to this topic of blasphemy, freedom of expression, and the treatment of Islam's symbols of religion and personalities of religion by some sections of the media. But I'll mention a few things. Like I said, it's not a speech or a lecture, I'm just sharing a few thoughts. Now, a lot of what I will say may not necessarily be actually understood by non-Muslims. That because I will be using references from the Quran, from the Hadith, and I will maybe, I might mention a few things about the relationship between the companions and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some of these references, some of these nuances, some of these behaviours, some of these values And this understanding that we have of the Holy Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam may not necessarily be understood by those who don't share our faith of Islam. But as Muslims, inshallah, we should be able to understand. One of the things I'd like to do is place this in perspective. In this verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهُ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ. Verily Allah and His messengers, they shower their salutations, their peace and their blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O believers, you also send your greetings, your prayers and your salutations to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have been clearly instructed and commanded by Allah to greet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the most honourable manner. And in the interpretation and the practical application of this verse, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually taught us what to say, what to read, how often to read. And before I continue, I would just like to remind everyone here that we should also fulfill this command of the verse of the Holy Quran. I feel that we do neglect our duty. We are not doing anything innovative, we are not doing anything wrong and incorrect. But by the clear text of the Quran, by the clear instructions in the Ahadith, we have been commanded that whenever we hear the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we actually say sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some people do believe, or some people may object, and say that we are glorifying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, honouring him beyond his due. We may be elevating him to a rank that was not bestowed upon him by Allah. But no, Allah himself is the one who has clearly commanded us to send our greetings and our salutations upon him. And there are many ahadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us to do so. Based on this verse and on the ahadith, all the ulama of Islam actually agree that it is an obligation upon every Muslim at least once in his or her lifetime to say salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The ulama also agree that in any gathering, the first time his name is mentioned, then it becomes an obligation upon every listener, every believer, to say salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If someone fails to do so, then that person is sinful. And many ulama actually agree from all the different schools of fiqh that it's not just a question of once in a lifetime or the first time in any gathering, but whenever, no matter how frequently, how repeatedly, someone hears the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it becomes incumbent upon him or her to immediately respond by saying sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To fail to do so is a sin. I mention this because here we are maybe and hopefully talking about the honour of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the respect that should be shown to him according to the respect that Allah has conferred upon him. But we as Muslims, we should be the first to uphold that respect. We should be the first to honour him as Allah has commanded us. And it's an act of extreme laziness and indolence and possible insolence that a person hears the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he does not respond by saying sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let me quote some ahadith in this regard. Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith in his Sunan, and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal also relates the same hadith in his Musnad from Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-bakhilu alladhi man dhukirtu 'indahu falam yusalli alayhi. The miserly one is he, the stingy, tight-fisted, miserly person is he, in whose presence my name is mentioned, yet he does not say salat and salam upon me. And why has the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam termed such a person as being miserly? One of the reasons is that the Prophet of Allah did so much for his ummah. He has a great right over us. We have a great obligation and duty towards him. As Allah mentions in the Holy Quran in Surah Al-Ahzab, the very same surah in which the verse "Inna Allahu Malaikatahu," on which I'm speaking, is included. So in the same Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "An-Nabiyyu awla bil mu'mineen min anfusihim wa azwajuhu ummahatuhum," that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is closer to the believers, is dearer to them than their own souls. And their mothers, sorry, his wives are their mothers. So we have a great duty and obligation towards him, and he has a great right over us. Considering all the sacrifices he underwent, all the hardships he suffered, all the dangers and the threats that he braved throughout his lifetime for the sake of this ummah, and considering his great right over us, it's an act of great laziness, indolence, insolence, miserliness, tight-fistedness, stinginess, and a total lack of consideration on our part not to be able to even motivate ourselves to move our lips and say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when his name is mentioned. Imam Hakim rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith in his Al-Mustadrak al-Sahihain. It's an authentic hadith in which the companions relate that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once ascended the pulpit. And on the first step, he said Ameen. When he placed his foot on the second step, he said Ameen. When he placed his foot on the third step, he said Ameen. So when he descended, after the sermon had ended, the companions asked him, "O Prophet of Allah, today we have seen you do and say something that we haven't observed before. You ascended the pulpit, and upon each step you said Ameen. Why?" The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "When I began climbing the stairs of the minbar, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came to me, the chief angel, and he made a dua. He prayed, he made a prayer. Upon the first step, I said Ameen. Upon the second step, he made another dua, and I said Ameen. Upon the third step, he made a third dua, and I said Ameen. And the first dua was, he said, 'O Prophet of Allah, may that person be removed and distanced from Allah's mercy, who finds the month of Ramadan, and then the month of Ramadan passes, and yet he is still unable to earn forgiveness for his sins.'" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ameen." Then he placed his foot on the second step, and Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam made a dua that, "O Prophet of Allah, may that person be removed from Allah's mercy, in whose presence your noble name is mentioned, and yet he does not pray salat and salam upon you." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Ameen." And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam placed his noble foot on the third step, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam made a dua that, "O Prophet of Allah, may that person be removed from Allah's mercy, who finds one or both of his parents during his lifetime, and then both of them die, or one of them dies, and that person has still not yet earned Allah's forgiveness and entry into paradise through his service to them." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ameen." In any case, what I wish to point out through these ahadith is that someone who fails to say salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when his name is mentioned, in the words of the Prophet of Allah, is a miser, is a miserly, tight-fisted, stingy individual. And according to the prayer of the leader of all the angels, and the Ameen to that prayer of the leader of all the prophets, he has been cursed. It has been prayed to Allah that may he be removed from Allah's mercy and distance from it. And in Arabic, la'na ultimately means, a curse ultimately means, being distanced and removed from Allah's mercy. These are just two narrations, just two traditions from the ahadith, which exhort us to saying salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam whenever his name is mentioned. So let us not be miserly, and let us fulfill the command of Allah and his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith in his Sahih from Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man salla alayhi wahidatan sallallahu alayhi ashra," whoever sends one salutation upon me, Allah will shower 10 of his blessings and salutations upon that individual. And Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith from Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu, in which Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, I frequently and excessively pray salat and salam upon you. So what portion of my prayer and of my remembrance should I make salat and salam upon you whenever I engage in the remembrance of Allah?" And whenever I pray, I'm explaining the hadith, that whenever I engage in the remembrance of Allah and I pray, what portion of that prayer should I make and should I devote exclusively to saying salat and salam upon you? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "As much as you can." So Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu said, "Ya Rasulullah, what if I devote a quarter of my prayer just to sending salat and salam upon you?" So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "It's good, but if you can increase it more, you'd be better." So he said, "Ya Rasulullah, what if I make half of my prayer salat and salam upon you?" So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied again that it's good, but if you can increase it, it's even better. So he said, "Ya Rasulullah, what if I make 2/3 of my prayer salat and salam upon you?" Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "It's good, but if you can do more, it's even better." So Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu said, "Ya Rasulullah, what if I make my entire prayer devoted exclusively to salat and salam upon you?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied with the words, "Idhan tukfa hammak wa yughfar laka dhanbuk," that in that case, all of your needs will be taken care of and catered for by Allah, and your sins shall be forgiven. And that's a hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi in his Sunan from Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu. These are all authentic narrations, and there are many, many more. All of them tell us that we are to, as frequently as possible, recite salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why I'm saying some of these things in the hope that we as Muslims and others may also understand that the relationship between the believers and the prophets of Allah, the messenger, is very different to that of any two people. Very, very different. You see, blasphemy against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, blasphemy against any other individual, is very different. Because blasphemy against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an attack on the very core and on the very personality and on the very being of every Muslim. Allah says in Surah Al-Ahzab, "An-Nabiyyu awla bil-mu'mineena min anfusihim." The Prophet is closer to the believers than their own souls. By the clear command and instruction of Allah, we are to love and hold dear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even more than our own souls. Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim and all the others relate a hadith in which Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده ووالده والناس أجمعين." That one of you cannot become a true believer until I am more beloved to him than his parents, his children, the whole of mankind, and even himself. Once Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said to him, "O Messenger of God, I have searched my soul and I have come to the conclusion that after my own soul, you are the dearest to me in the whole creation of Allah." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "O Umar, you cannot become a true believer until I am dearer to you than your own soul." Umar radiyallahu anhu said, "Ya Rasulullah, I accept and I declare that you are more beloved to me than myself." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Now, O Umar, now," meaning only now, "can you be a true believer." So the relationship between a Muslim and the Prophet is very different between a Muslim or any human being and anybody else. We are to love the Prophet more than our own souls, more than our families, our children, our parents. One. We also have a very vibrant and thriving personal relationship, a spiritual relationship with the Prophet practically in our everyday lives. We are reminded constantly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak, Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak, Awda'na Anka Wizrak, Alladhi Anqadha Dhahrak, Warafa'na Laka Dhikrak. Addressing the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah says in the Quran, have we not expanded your bosom for you? And have we not removed your burden from you? That which bore down heavily on your back. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. And have we not elevated the mention of your name? Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, do you know what Allah means when he says that have we not elevated the mention of your name? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, no. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam said, Allah has taken it upon himself that never will Allah's name be mentioned except that in conjunction with Allah's name you shall be remembered. And that's why throughout the day, when the call is made for the prayer 5 times a day throughout the world, in every village and in every town and city of the Muslim world, and even in non-Muslim parts of the world, whenever a call is made to the prayer, a short while before the prayer, the words are, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Part of the adhan, part of the call is, I bear testimony that Muhammad is Allah's servant and messenger. His name is mentioned in the adhan. 5 times a day. Just prior to the prayer actually being performed, when the second adhan, i.e. the iqamah, is pronounced, immediately before the prayer, again, part of the iqamah, part of the second adhan is Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Even during the prayer, we have been commanded towards the end, before we end the prayer, of sending salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the tashahud in the manner that we all do. And according to Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, and this was a point I was actually trying to mention earlier on, but I digress. According to Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, it's an obligation, it's obligatory upon every Muslim to say salat and salam in the salah. If a Muslim during his salah fails to say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad after the tashahud, his entire prayer is null and void, according to Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi and the scholars of the Shafi'i fiqh. That shows that our relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a thriving, live, vibrant, spiritual and personal relationship on a daily basis, not once a week and not once a year, but on a daily basis throughout the day. And as Muslims, we have been commanded and instructed by Allah to observe the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in everything. That's why as Muslims, we dress a certain way, those of us that do, in the hope that we may resemble the clothing and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We eat in the manner prescribed by the Prophet of Allah. We drink in the manner prescribed by him. We, even in our habits, our personal likes and dislikes, not just in the laws of what's forbidden, what's prohibited and what's permissible, but even in personal tastes, in inclinations, in likes and dislikes, we strive to follow the sunnah and the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We will wear our clothes beginning with the right. We will slip our foot into the right shoe or the slipper first before we do the left. That may seem trivial and insignificant, but we do so because it's not an obligation, but it's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and we feel that we will be resembling his character, his personality, his habits. We will be emulating him, and in doing so we will be rewarded by Allah. That's the relationship between a believer and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some of these things may not necessarily be actually understood by non-Muslims, because there is no other being on earth who has such undisputed sway over the hearts, minds and lives of over a billion human beings. There is no other human being, there is no other being, neither now nor has there ever been in history, who can claim such a command and control over the hearts and minds of so many people, whose very name brings tears to people's eyes. That relationship some will never understand. But as Muslims, we have a duty to also honour and respect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and just part of that honour and service and respect to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that when we hear his name being mentioned, we should say sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let us not be lazy in doing so or laid back. I actually mentioned all of that just because of saying sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, with regards to what's happening at the moment, I'm sure many of us can see through it all. Nobody amongst them, well, Muslims do not really believe that this is a debate between choice and freedom of expression. Muslims, wallahu alam, I hope, do not believe that this is about the freedom to publish and the freedom of choice and the freedom of expression. And rather, Muslims see this as just part of a wider campaign to attack Islam, the Muslims, the symbols of Islam and the personalities of Islam. It's part of a wider campaign of vilification and so much more. That's another topic in itself. As Muslims, I mean, so much is going on today. I actually read an article that suggested that the whole cartoon controversy is a conspiracy by the Muslims. It's a conspiracy by the Muslims to precipitate a clash, a war, to bring about further intimidation and terrorization. And it's just another example of an attack on Western values and ideals. Subhanallah. The victims have become the perpetrators. The victims are being termed as the tyrants. And that's what we see today. In a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ actually prophesied that one of the signs of the day of reckoning and closer to the day of judgment, some of the signs will be that the truthful will be regarded as being the liars will be regarded as being the truthful. The honest and trustworthy shall be dismissed as untrustworthy, whilst the traitors and those who have no trust, they will be regarded as being the trustworthy. And there are some more examples. The gist and the general message of this prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that there will be a total flip and a total conversion of ideals and values and of the truth. The liars will become the truthful will be regarded as being liars, the honest, untrustworthy, the untrustworthy will be regarded as being honest and trustworthy, and so on. And we are witnessing that. We are witnessing victims being portrayed as being the tyrants and the perpetrators of injustice. And I'm not just talking about the cartoon issue, all over the world, wherever there are problems. And sometimes it's not necessarily just the Muslims who are victims. As Muslims, we stand up for truth and we stand up for justice. Even if part of that truth and justice means that we have to accept our mistakes, and that we have to, in a hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that be just even if it's against yourself. And even stronger than that, in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kunu qawwamina bil qist shuhada'a lillah walau ala anfusikum awil walidain wal aqrabin. O believers, be establishers of justice, witnesses for the sake of Allah, وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, even though this testimony may be against yourselves. أو الوالدين or against your parents, أو الأقربين or even against your relatives. And in another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. And do not let your enmity or your hatred of a people incite you to committing injustice. Be just. This is closer to taqwa. Indeed, Allah is well aware of what you are doing. So as Muslims, we're being commanded to be just. So we stand up for justice. And even if that means that we accept that we are wrong in some aspects. So when I'm talking about victims of tyranny and injustice being portrayed as being the perpetrators of tyranny and injustice, I'm not just talking about Muslims and speaking from that victim mentality that we Muslims are so often accused of. But, like I said, this is actually a prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there will come a time when everything will become flipped, and we are witnessing that today, subhanallah, as I said. And it wasn't just one article, this is a suggestion as this controversy continues and we see new comments and new ideas being espoused by certain sections, and we see a variety of comments. One of the arguments being forwarded now, and like I said, not just in one article, but I actually read this in three different publications by different commentators, that in a roundabout way to summarise, this is an orchestrated, planned campaign by the Muslims, and this is a Muslim made conspiracy, i.e. the whole cartoon thing, subhanallah. In any case, one of the points I'd like to make is, as Muslims, we, although it's saddening, it's hurtful, it's very painful, we need to put this into perspective. We need to realise that this has always been the case and this will remain the case. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was vilified during his lifetime, both in Makkah as well as in Medina. This isn't the first case. In Makkah, the pagan Arabs constantly would attack the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah, and the Muslim religion. And especially because they were dominant, they were in power, they were in force. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Medina, although things were more under control there, still there were those who continued to lampoon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through poetry. And poetry was considered the highest art form in those days. It was the highest literary achievement, the most refined art form, poetry. So through the most refined art form, poets would routinely satirize the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims, and who would lampoon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And sometimes even without any poetry, they would speak ill of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, spread rumours about him, slander him, and with the most despicable of things, with the most bestial and lowly of things. So this was very common, and it continued. Subhanallah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during his lifetime, not only was he lampooned and satirized on a personal level, but there were claims even on his prophethood. During his lifetime, a number of individuals arose and claimed to be rival prophets, and they declared the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be an imposter whilst claiming prophethood and nubuwwah for themselves. Musaylimah al-Kadhab, Aswad al-Anasi. There was even a lady prophet. So during his lifetime, that continued to be the case. After the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was the case. And this isn't something new. I'm not belittling, please do not misunderstand me, I'm not belittling the offence, the blasphemy, the hurt and the pain. I'm not. All I'm trying to say is that as Muslims, we should expect this. Many years ago, I think it was in 1998 or 1999, I was actually doing the tafsir of Surah Al-Ahzab. And I mentioned then that the Salman Rushdie episode is just one episode. It's just one page, one leaf out of a whole book. That is just one link in a whole chain. There have been many Rushdies before, and there will undoubtedly, with the utmost certainty, be many Rushdies that will follow. Those who, masquerading as authors, as artists, as literary critics, as journalists, as objective, impartial researchers, as historians, masquerading as these kinds of people, there will be many who will satirize, lampoon, obscenely criticize, and personally attack and vilify and revile none other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. This has always been the case, and this will continue. In fact, some may disagree with my decision, but in 1998 or 99, as I said, I don't remember the year accurately, but when I was doing the tafsir of Surah Al-Ahzab, that very Ramadan, and I mentioned this, a young man came to me. This was in the city of Birmingham. A young man came to me and he said to me that I've just discovered a pile of leaflets, A5 size leaflets, dumped outside the masjid and in certain areas and streets around the masjid. And what I've done is that I've quickly collected that pile of leaflets from these different locations and I've taken them home. And when I saw the leaflets, I physically felt sick. I was nauseated, and I was on the verge of physically vomiting. That's how obscene they were. So I've collected all of the leaflets, thankfully, hopefully nobody else has got hold of them, and I've taken them home, and I've come to you, and I just want some advice as to what to do. So I said, well, bring me one and let me see what it is. So he brought the leaflet. It was an A5 size leaflet. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This was a cartoon. It wasn't even a caricature. It was just a crude cartoon of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I'm not going to even, I haven't mentioned before, and I will inshallah never mention what I actually saw. But it was so lewd, so obscene, that all of these 12 cartoons put together collectively cannot match that. Some may disagree with my decision, but what did I do? I suggested to him that what you do, don't speak to anybody about this. Go and burn these leaflets. Alhamdulillah, to my knowledge, apart from him, apart from myself, and maybe one or two other people I don't know who actually got hold of those leaflets, but I doubt they did because he successfully managed to pick up the pile and take it home. Nobody knows about them, nobody's seen them. And I hope nobody ever does see anything like that again. Why did I do that? Because for me, this is just a continuation. It's happened before, it will continue to happen. Had we allowed them to be distributed, then they would have found their way onto every website, every newspaper, every magazine, and in the hands of every individual who was just looking for an excuse to further vilify the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the books of history, in the books of poetry, even in the ahadith, we learn of some of the accusations and the slander directed at the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like I said, it's a continuous chain. Throughout the medieval ages, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commonly portrayed, I wouldn't say in a negative light, forgive me for repeating this, but in paintings, in literature, in supposed critical works of history, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was routinely portrayed as being, forgive me for repeating this, a subhuman. And that was commonly known. And in fact, a lot of this material still exists. So it's a continuous chain, and it will continue till Yawm al-Qiyamah. As Muslims, we have to... Why am I saying this is only to make people aware that this isn't something new, this has always happened and will continue to happen. And as Muslims, we can take solace and comfort in the words of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith in his Sahih that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually placed a minbar, a pulpit, in his masjid for the poet Hassan bin Thabit radiyallahu anhu. And Hassan bin Thabit radiyallahu anhu was commanded by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to praise him and to eulogize him in poetry. How? Whenever the pagans or the other enemies of the Prophet of Allah in Medina, the hypocrites or others, whenever they would satirize and lampoon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this poetry spread, because remember, poetry was the highest art form. When a poet would recite poetry, those couplets would be immediately memorized and conveyed to others by the listeners. And in this way, this was the form of journalism. More than through any other means, if someone wanted to secure a message throughout Arabia, it was done through poetry. So they would choose to lampoon and satirize and revile the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through poetry. The poetry would spread like wildfire. When Muslims would hear it, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would learn of it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would command Hassan bin Thabit radiyallahu anhu to ascend the minbar in his masjid and to answer the disbelievers, to answer those who were lampooning him, satirizing him, who were attacking him and vilifying him with poetry. So it was a common thing. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah relates his hadith in his Sahih that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would place a minbar in the masjid for Hassan bin Thabit radiyallahu anhu to reply to the satire and to the lampooning of the enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through eulogizing poetry, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's position with Allah was mentioned, his true position was mentioned, the believers were reminded, consoled and comforted by the memory of the true honor and position of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that when we are reminded of that, what others say, how others may vilify him, criticize him, lampoon him, that should have no effect on us when we remain secure in the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than anybody else in his entire creation. And we only have to look at the Quran. This verse of the Quran is just one verse of Surah Al-Ahzab, and Surah Al-Ahzab is just one surah of the entire Quran. And Surah Al-Ahzab in many ways can be regarded as being a surah of seerah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is referred to throughout Surah Al-Ahzab, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken of the honor and the titles that He has conferred upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the how nothing can harm the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nothing at all. In this verse, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the believers in the same surah that the Prophet is closer to the believers than their own souls. That is an obligation upon us, to love him, to honor him, even more than we love ourselves, our parents, our children. Furthermore, throughout the Quran, Allah in just the surah alone, Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has conferred titles of honor upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And just this one verse and the verse that follows says a lot in themselves. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Verily Allah and His angels, they shower their salutations, their peace and their blessings and their prayers upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Do you know what that means? For every moment of the day, for every moment of time, since the beginning, Allah Himself repeatedly, frequently and continuously, unabated, Allah showers His personal salutations, His greetings, His peace, His tranquility and His prayers upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so do the angels. And Allah has said to the believers that you do so also. And that means for every moment of the day, over a billion Muslims throughout the world, there are many of us who are engaged in saying salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At this moment now, adhan is probably taking place somewhere. Iqama is probably taking place somewhere. Millions are performing some form of salah in some part of the world. Others are engaged in dhikr, in tasbih, in remembrance. Others may be just reclining, but they are remembering the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in doing so, they are saying sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are reciting salat and salam. The salat and salam of millions of Muslims every moment of time. And that of the angels, and that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, showers down and rains down upon the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for every moment of the day. What peace, what tranquility, what serenity, what blessings, what rahmah, what mercy. How can anyone's satire, anyone's lampooning, anyone's vilification, anyone's revulsion at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anyone's personal attack on his character, what effect can any of this have, no matter how intense and how collective and how widespread it may be? For us, we take solace and comfort in that. On the one hand, we expect this to have happened in the past, we expect it to happen now, we expect and we should be mentally and emotionally prepared for it to continue in the future. We should expect this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, none other, وَلَتَسْمَعِنَّ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا أَذًا كَثِيرًا وَإِنْ تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ كَيْدُهُمْ شَيْئًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ مُحِيطٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and you will most assuredly hear from those who were given the book before you, and from the idolaters, أَذًا كَثِيرًا, much abuse. And if you are patient and you fear Allah, their schemes cannot harm you in the least. Verily Allah encompasses all that they do. So we should expect this, and that this will continue. That on one hand. On the other hand, alhamdulillah, you know, there's always this question that, isn't the faith of the Muslims robust enough? Isn't it resilient enough? Isn't it strong enough to withstand criticism, satire, ridicule, lampooning? Well, our answer is alhamdulillah. Our faith, our love of Allah, our love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inshallah, our dedication to Allah and our devotion to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are all robust and resilient enough to withstand this ridicule and even much more, this amount of vilification and much more. That's the position that we should adopt, not only now but for the future, because we should expect this to continue, and it will continue. This isn't freedom of expression. This isn't an objective study or analysis of Islam. This isn't a historical review of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Freedom of expression has a purpose. These cartoons were neither funny, it's nothing to laugh about. They have caused deaths, disruption, misery, crisis after crisis. They have created tension all over the world. And they have played into the hands of all of those people from any side who wish to foment trouble. So this is far from being satire. These cartoons are no joke. They are no laughing matter. People are not laughing. No one's laughing. Even the cartoonists themselves are not laughing. Nor the readers, nor the publishers, nor anyone in any part of the world. This is no laughing matter. And there's nothing funny about these cartoons anyway. Freedom of expression has a purpose. As Muslims, we accept that our religion, our faith, our history, our scriptures are resilient enough to withstand any criticism, any analysis, and they have done so for the past 14 centuries, and they will continue to do so. If someone wishes to assess the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a historical, objective, analytical, but honest and just and impartial manner, then they are welcome to do so. I can only pray that there are people who are intelligent enough to, after having heard so much about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the media, they actually take recourse to the books of history and the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they actually read about him and learn about him. Inshallah, those who are honest enough and integral enough, we pray that Allah will guide their hearts and their minds to the beauty of the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and bring them towards him. So freedom of expression has a purpose. This has no purpose. It's not even a joke. And I'm sure many of you will have read that 3 years ago, the same newspaper that published these cartoons rejected cartoons about Jesus Christ. A cartoonist made some cartoons about Jesus. And he showed, in his own words, I showed them to some Christian friends of mine. They were funny, but none of them found them offensive. None of the Christian friends or colleagues that I showed these cartoons to were actually offended. So then I proceeded to contact the same newspaper and I presented my cartoons to them for publication. The editor rejected his cartoons with the argument that they would be offensive to some of our readers. And now the same newspaper publishes cartoons about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in the manner that they have. Some of you may have seen a reproduction of these cartoons on some websites. None of the main newspapers and journals have actually reproduced them here, but one magazine has. There's a magazine called The Liberal. I think it's a weekly magazine. Today it's actually reproduced these cartoons in any case. So, these cartoons, they were no joke. I mean, they are deeply offensive, and it's implausible for us to believe. It's very improbable, it's very implausible, it's difficult for us to believe that these people did not know what they were doing. They did not know the reaction. 15, 16 years ago, the world saw what happened with the Satanic Verses and Salman Rushdie's novel. There were riots, people died, even protests then, all over the world. And so there was this huge debate about freedom of expression even then. Everybody knew what happened. This is just a repeat, this is deliberate provocation of the sensitivities of Muslims. But like I said, alhamdulillah, this we know, we should expect this to continue. We should take solace and comfort in the words of Allah and in the words of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Read the Quran and see how Allah has honored His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I said these two verses of Surah Al-Ahzab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they shower their salutations, their prayers, their peace and their blessings upon the Messenger, O believers. You also shower your salutations and your peace and your greetings upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the next verse of the Quran, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Innal ladhina yu'dhuna Allah wa rasulahu la'anahum Allah fid dunya wal akhirah wa a'adda lahum 'adhaban muhina. Verily those who hurt, who abuse Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah has cursed them in the world and in the hereafter, and Allah has prepared for them a most humiliating punishment. These are the words of the Quran. And this puts it into perspective. Allah is abused. إِنَّ الَّذِينِ يُذُونَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ. Those who abuse Allah and those who abuse His Messenger. How is Allah abused? Allah is abused. Allah is blasphemed. God is blasphemed. God is blasphemed. And in many different ways. In fact, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah relates a hadith in his Sahih in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, quoting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, man, son of man, has rejected me, but it is not for him to do so. Son of Adam has rejected me, and it is not for him to do so. Son of Adam has abused me, and it is not for him to do so. And the rejection of Son of Adam is that he refuses to believe in Allah as a creator. That is blasphemy to Allah Himself. 2. Son of man has abused me, and it is not for him to do so, by ascribing a son unto Allah. This is clearly mentioned in the hadith, that son of Adam attributes a son to me when I am Al-Ahad As-Samad. I am the one and the only who has not begotten, nor is he begotten himself. Who has not begotten himself, nor is he begotten. So, people abuse Allah. People vilify Allah. Allah is blasphemed. Again, that's something we've almost become accustomed to. God being ridiculed, God being blasphemed. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is only secondary to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we take solace and comfort in these verses of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily Allah, those who abuse Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah has cursed them in this world and in the hereafter, and Allah has prepared for them a most humiliating punishment. Now, we don't have time, there's much more that can be said on this topic. The question is, how should we respond and how do we respond? Maybe a lot of people are obviously asking that question. And before I continue and end with this final statement, I'd just like to remind everybody that I am not belittling the significance or the gravity of what's happened. I am not. I, just like any other Muslim, am hurt and in pain and saddened and angered and incensed and enraged at how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been treated and has been portrayed. I saw one of those cartoons. I saw two or three of them, again on different websites. And when I saw them, all I did was repeatedly recite Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Just constantly recite salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I'm as pained and as hurt as anybody else. I feel as indignant and incensed as anybody else. But I just wanted to share a few thoughts. I said this isn't a lecture, it's not a speech. I wanted to share a few thoughts and sentiments of my own. That this is how I felt and this is how I feel. That for me, knowing the history of Islam, knowing the Quran, knowing the Ahadith, knowing the little I do of the scriptures, that is to be expected. And I take solace and comfort in Allah's honouring of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Holy Quran and throughout in many verses. And this is another topic in itself. Maybe on another occasion, inshallah, I'll speak on this. But I take solace and comfort in that. And furthermore, recite salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I am not belittling the gravity. I am not diminishing or dismissing the gravity of what's happened or its seriousness. If someone was to abuse our mothers, our fathers, collectively, our families, the pain that we feel, quantify that, multiply it many, many times. And even beyond that is what we feel about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But, like I said, we need to put things into perspective. Furthermore, how do we respond? I'll just quote a verse of the Quran, it's very beautiful. Suratul An'am, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Suratul An'am, ولا تسبوا الذين يدعون من دون الله فيسبوا الله عدوا بغير علم كذلك زينا لكل أمة عملهم ثم إلى ربهم يرجعون فينبئهم بما كانوا يعملون. Allah Azza wa Jal says, do not abuse those gods and idols that they worship besides Allah, lest they abuse Allah in their ignorance and in their transgression. In this way we have made beautiful for each nation its deeds. ثُمِّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ مَرْجِعُهُمْ فَيُنَبِّئُهُمْ مِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. To Allah is their return, and then Allah shall make them aware and apprise them and inform them of what they were doing. Now, when was this verse revealed? And what lesson do we learn from it? The verse was initially revealed in Makkah al-Mukarramah, when some of the Muslims, in their passion, they were abusing some of their idols. So they, in retaliation, were abusing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse of the Quran, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told to instruct the believers that do not abuse their idols, lest they, in their ignorance and in retaliation and in transgression, they abuse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in a way, you become the cause of them abusing Allah. So do not do it. And it's a clear verse of the Quran. And Imam Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi, he writes in his tafsir of the Quran, in his tafsir of this verse, that the command and instruction, the law of this verse remains intact, unabrogated, till this day. That we do not abuse or vilify someone or something if we feel and we fear that they will, that in itself will lead to further abuse and further vilification of our religion and the symbols of Allah's religion. Let us not be the cause. Another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I quoted this earlier, of Surah Al-Ma'idah, do not let your enmity and your hatred of a people incite you to committing injustice. Be just, this is closer to taqwa. And in another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ أَنْ صَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ أَنْ تَعْتَدُوا وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Do not let your dislike of a group of people because they have prevented you from entering the holy mosque of Mecca inciting you to committing injustice. Do not commit injustice and assist each other in righteousness and in taqwa and in piety, and do not assist each other in sin and in transgression. And the backdrop to the revelation of that verse is very informative. To put it simply, and I'll be brief, the Prophet ﷺ was prevented, along with the companions, of entering the city of Mecca in the 6th year of Hijrah, when he went to perform Umrah. So he was prevented from entering the city. The companions were outraged, rightfully so, that here these pagans are preventing the Prophet of Allah from entering the house of Allah. They were enraged. At the same time, there were some pagan Arabs from other tribes that were making their way from different parts of Arabia towards Mecca. And since the Muslims were camped approximately just a few miles out of Mecca in Hudaybiyah, some of the companions intended, or they thought, that why don't we attack these caravans that are making their way to Mecca as pilgrims, because they are pagans and their pagan brethren in the city of Mecca have prevented us and the Prophet of Allah from entering the city. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, although your anger is justified that they have prevented you and the Prophet of Allah from entering the city of Mecca, be just. Do not let your hatred and your anger directed at those people in Mecca lead you and incite you to committing injustice and transgressing against these people, who, though they may be their brethren in religion, and they may be their fellow pagans, and they may also be bitterly opposed to you, they had no part in preventing you from entering the city of Mecca. And that is a verse of the Holy Quran. So, or I'm just trying to put it into perspective, let us not be a cause of further problems, and let us put everything into perspective. That means we protest, we let our indignation be known, we let our frustration be known. And not just about the cartoons, the truth is this is just one link in a chain. We should be rising up as Muslims collectively to establish justice, to establish the truth. As Allah said, be establishers of justice, witnesses for the sake of Allah. That means for everything, not just about the cartoons, but for our fellow Muslims who are suffering in all parts of the world, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Palestine, in Chechnya, in every other part of the world. Forgive me if I haven't named any hotspots, but Muslims are suffering in many parts of the globe. Wherever they are suffering, we should be rising up in defense, in honor of in defense of the truth, in honor of justice, and defending the truth and justice wherever it may be. Not just about the cartoons. That's just one leaf out of a whole book. So we should do so, remaining within limits, being wise, just, intelligent, honest, integral, and realizing that we do not do or say anything that gives anybody the excuse, for those who are seeking an excuse, to vilify us further, attack us further, and dishonor Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam further. And we should always remember the verse of Surah Al-An'am, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ, that do not abuse those idols that they worship besides Allah, lest they retaliate and they abuse Allah in their transgression and in their ignorance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand. As I said, we should do everything that we can, that's in our means, that's possible for us, but remaining within limits and not doing anything stupid, that will just give others an excuse to repress Muslims, to attack Muslims, and to vilify the religion of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam further. If we do it responsibly, and we do it intelligently and justly, and we do it consistently, i.e. not just about the cartoons, but about all other acts of injustice and tyranny and oppression against Muslims and whatever else the Muslims may be suffering, then inshallah it may be more meaningful. Otherwise it will sound very hypocritical and hollow that we are protesting only about cartoons but nothing else. Masjid al-Aqsa has been imprisoned and in bondage for most part of the last half century, and that's the third holiest site of Islam. So I'm not pitting off one against the other. I'm saying these are all issues that we should be concerned about, not just the cartoons, but we should place them into perspective. I pray that Allah grants us all the tawfiq, the understanding and the ability to do what is right. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasooli nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
This lecture was given by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyadul Haq and has been presented to you by Al-Kawthar Productions. For further information, additional lectures and books, contact us on 0121-773-5191 or alternatively by post at Al-Kawthar Productions, P.O. Box 6008, Birmingham, B10-0UW, United Kingdom, or visit our website at www.alkawtharacademy.org. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.